All right. Well, today I want to continue talking about you want to be like Jesus. Got three amens? Okay. Okay, well, in spite of what we're going to talk about today, I hope you still leave here encouraged that you want to be like Jesus, okay? Because today I want to talk about walking like Jesus. Last week it was talking like Jesus, and today we want to talk about a certain aspect of walking like Jesus. This is, Palm Sunday begins what's called Passion Week. And it's the week that, of course, Jesus is arrested. He's tried and brutalized horribly. Again, your nice pretty picture of Jesus at home hanging on a cross with a little trickle of blood from a crown of thorns is not an accurate depiction. You do understand that. Isaiah the prophet spoke and said when they were finished with him, he did not resemble a human being. They ripped his beard out. I mean, it's just unimaginable what they did to Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about, because this is not the popular subject, and please do not get up and leave. You need to hear this. Walking with Jesus in suffering. Nobody wants to talk about suffering. And why is that? Because we all suffer, don't we? There is suffering in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you will have a bed of roses. Nice, easy time. No, he said, you'll have trouble. You'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And we are in him. And if we walk with him, he'll show us how to walk through tests, trials, trouble, suffering. Okay? So look at a verse that we're going to look at the wider context in just a moment. But I want to establish this up front. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, it says, for to this, you and me, we're called. You want to know what a part of your calling is? Yes, you are called to be sons and daughters of God. Yes, you're called to be overcomers. Yes, you're called to eternal life. So many things you're called to, but here's one that we have to recognize, though we don't want to. To this you are called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, walking like Jesus. The word suffered in this verse is from the Greek word pasco, which, well, there's many examples of this word. In fact, there's like, I don't know, 6, 7, 8 words that are translated suffering in our English Bible that come from different Greek words, but this is the one we're primarily going to look at this morning. But all of these main ideas with the word pasco carry the idea of suffering, undergoing hardships, being ill-treated, mistreated, and experiencing adversity. So right off the bat, I want to do a brief, because it's too tempting for me to go into apologetics, that is just a defense of the faith and this area, because there's so much confusion within, especially the Western Church, United States, and so forth, about what suffering is and what it isn't. So I want to kind of just narrow it down to this. As we define what our suffering is and what it isn't. And I want us to look at the verse that Jesus said about carrying our cross in Luke chapter 9. Then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. It's not about you. Not about me. And take up his cross daily and follow me. So the question then becomes, what is our cross? Now, I'm old enough to know that I've, through a lot, especially more so in yesteryear, but it still happens today, people are quick to say, oh, you know, I'm just I'm carrying this disease, I'm carrying this sickness, and this is just my cross I have to bear. You know what I want to say to them? Okay, well, if this is your cross, let me see you put it down. See, a cross is something you are free to pick up or not. So it's not sickness and disease. Okay? It's not anything else like that. A cross is something you're free to pick up and you're free to put down. Let's look at the wider context of the verse we read. So let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. We're going to modernize this just a little bit. I don't think we're doing any disservice to the scripture, but you're free to recognize that or not. But servants or employees. Yeah, then we're going to meddling, aren't we? Be submissive to your employers with all fear. Not only to the good ones, the gentle, but also to the harsh. Oh, Pastor, you don't understand my boss at work. I mean, I've seen it. He's got tattooed on his forehead, 665.9. He's right next to the universe. He's so wicked and evil and
I just want to go work with Christians.
Maybe God has called you to be there. Because, yeah, maybe you've got a wicked boss, an evil boss, but there's people that are feel like they're stuck in that job that need some help, need some encouragement. Maybe that's why you're there. I'm just saying, possibility. Anyway, he says, if you do this, he says, for this is commendable if, it's commendable if, because of conscience toward God. I believe something about God. One endures grief, suffering wrongfully. Not because you deserve it, because you were wrong and an idiot and did bad stuff, whatever. He says, for what credit if you have been beaten for your faults? You take it patiently. No value in that. But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk like Jesus walked, follow in his steps. Who? What are his steps? Well, he didn't commit sin. Yeah, we ain't perfect, but, you know. Neither was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. All right, oh, you guys are crucifying me right now. I want you to know you're going to hell. Yeah. Notice, this is what he did, and I cannot punctuate the last part of this verse enough. This is the key to the whole thing. If you don't get anything else, this is where you need to latch on to. He did not threaten when he suffered, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. He trusted his heavenly Father. God, I'm trusting you. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This aspect of the kingdom of heaven means that those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that there's resource from heaven. The resources of God's kingdom are available to you. In other words, suffering is an opportunity for you and me to exercise our faith and discover God's provision in our calamity. It's like, you remember in Daniel chapter 3 when King Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream, Daniel interpreted it, and it just gave Nebuchadnezzar even a bigger head, literally, because then he builds this 90 feet tall golden statue of yours truly, himself, and then he got the old band together again, playing his favorite tunes, and he says, when the band plays, you dance to my tune, you bow and worship my idol. With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this isn't going to work out. So they're confronted by the king, and He calls them in. What's this I hear? You're not dancing to my tune. They said to him, look, king, if we are thrown, Daniel 3:17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it. And he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Whether we live or die, you know, we're going to be out of your hand. But notice this in verse 18. But even if our God doesn't do that, we want you to know this is the commitment, the resolve that was made long before they got to this point. You got to make up your mind. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to hold fast to him before temptation ever shows up. Even if he does not, we want you to know this, king, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. You see, trusting your life, not only now, but you're trusting him in the life to come. You're trusting all of your life to your Heavenly Father. Let me just say something else. We don't seek to suffer. We don't seek suffering. It will find you soon enough. Okay? Jesus didn't. How many times do you read Jesus would heal somebody and say, don't tell anybody? And then how many times when they were about to throw him off a cliff or whatever, stone him, he just passed through their midst and where'd he go? You know, he didn't go looking for it. Okay? Until the time that He came to Jerusalem to fulfill what God had given him to do. But other than that, we don't seek to suffer. However, the thing that we need to realize is Paul talks about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, he said, yes, and everyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will, not maybe, will suffer persecution. He says, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But in spite of what's going on in the world around us, where you just read things that people are doing and saying, you think, what in the world? What happened? There's not only any common sense, there's no sense. It's nonsense. Okay? But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from a child, he's speaking to Timothy, from you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's go back to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4. He says, dear friends, do not be surprised. And this is the thing that always amazes me about myself and about some of you. Everyone, we encounter persecution, we difficulties. We just, whoa, where did this come from? Don't be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But what should we do? We should rejoice. That's how you know. That's the last thing you want to do when trouble comes and when pain and persecution come. Rejoice? Okay, now stay with me. Rejoice. Rejoy. Rehearse what joy is. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed. Overjoyed. What is joy? Again, you've heard me say it. You've been hearing length of time. Joy is not a feeling, and everybody tries to say, it's not happiness, joy. But and nobody, you know, I don't know about you, but for so long I never heard a good definition of joy until I found the definition of joy. Joy is that constant expectation that God is bringing good into your life. Okay. See, this is why the world can't take it from me, because it doesn't matter what's happening around me, what my circumstances are, what I'm feeling on the inside. I know, I believe the promises of God that he's bringing good into my life. He's my deliverer. He's my help. He's the one who leads me from victory to victory. That's my joy. Okay. Now, so he says here, you'll be overjoyed when his glory is real. What is the glory? Well, there's, you know, all the word of God is multifaceted, but He's talking about the rapture when Jesus comes back for us, but he's also talking about when you come out on the other side of whatever problem you're going through, and you come out stronger, you come out better instead of bitter. You need to understand every problem that you ever face has a limited lifespan. Okay? But that's okay. They're like flies. Another one will show up. It says, if you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, not because you're a jerk. Okay. If you are insulted because of the name of Jesus, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and God rests on you. Hallelujah. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome? Or what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to the will of God should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You gonna treat me like that? Fine. I'll slack off. I won't work hard. Whatever it is. Not going to be nice to you. No, continue to do good. Get a little bit ahead of myself. Church, we can't be like the world around us who only sees this world as all that exists. There is an eternity that lasts a whole lot longer than this little life. And we need to live with an eye on eternity, the joy set before us, the glory, the glorification that is yet to come. Live in that reality that this life is not all that there is. It will be over soon enough. Because we're all dying, baby. Every day, we're all getting older, aren't we? Anyway, keep your eye on the future. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance, the race that is set before us. Get your eyes off other people. Well, how come they're not going through this hard time I am right now? Listen, I don't know. Your race is different. Just be glad that you don't have the race that the Apostle Paul was called to. When you were reading 2 Corinthians, man, I was 5 days in the deep. The ship crashed. He's floating in the water for days. He was beaten. I don't know how many times it was. 39 lashes. He faced wild beasts. He just the persecution, things. Be glad you weren't called to run his race. I'm grateful. Okay? You've got your race to run. Run it with endurance, trusting in the Lord. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy has set before him endured the cross. Listen, when you get this thing, the joy that God has set before you, what he's called you to do in life, and what's on the other side of everything that you're going to go through to achieve what he's called you to do in this life, you can endure whatever life brings. And you'll overcome it. He endured the cross, despising the shame. See, we don't like to be embarrassed, do we? We don't like shame. But he despised it. Just It's just not going to impact me. I'm not going to let it. I'm going to keep doing what God's called me to do. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your soul. Again, your mind, your will, your emotions. Don't let these things start to depress you and debilitate you. You see, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirits that we are children of God. We're not children of this world. We're children of God. Now, if we are children, we are heirs. People are going to inherit, and we've received a down payment of that now. Scripture tells us elsewhere. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. They weren't nice to Jesus. Do you know there was a time when Jesus, shortly after he began his ministry, Jesus is ministering in a certain place, and as he's wrapping up, somebody comes to him and says, hey, your mom and your brothers are out outside. They want to talk to you outside here. And Jesus says, who is my brother? Who are my mothers? The people following me. You see, they said they came because they said he's crazy. How many of you have had family members that weren't very nice to you, called you crazy, and probably something worse? Yeah. Especially because of your devotion to Jesus Christ. We share in his sufferings. Look, read the life of Jesus. What are the things he went through? Stop and read slowly. And the religious people, powerful people, came to him and said, I won't use the modern version of their language, but they basically call him an illegitimate child in the worst possible terms. And, you know, just all kinds of things were slung at him. He didn't have a pity party. He just moved on. You see, here's the thing. In Luke 24, Jesus is talking after his resurrection to some of his followers. He says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? See, the thing about us is, if we're honest with ourselves, too often we want the glory that the Scripture promises us, but not the suffering. We want to have victory in life. We just don't want to have to fight any battles. Fighting's hard.
It's hard, Lord. It's hard to fight.
Yes, it's hard to fight. But I got news for you. You're not in heaven yet. So, we've got to change our attitude, our mentality a little bit. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, for our light affliction, I know it doesn't always feel light, which is but for a moment, every problem has a limited lifespan, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. It's of greater value. While we do not look, what are you looking at? I just have problems everywhere I see, Pastor. Just problems. I'm drowning in problems. I know what that feels like. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. You see, the thing about, how many of you went to school here in Eudora? Got that good old Eudora graduation? Okay, some of you who are a little bit older like me, how many of you had Larry McPherson for driver's ed? Okay, some of you did. Yeah, all right. Yeah. Well, one of the few things that I remember, well, actually, I remember a lot of things Larry McPherson said, but one of the things he told me that they taught you in driver's ed is that when you're driving the car, whatever you look at, if you keep looking at it long enough, eventually the car starts going in that direction, right? You didn't need Larry to tell you that. You figured it out, right? So you've got to look and then come back. Look and come back, look and come back to keep yourself on target. And that's what I'm saying. It's not wrong to look at and see what, assess your problem, but get your eyes back on Jesus. Because your problem does not contain your answer. It's amazing the amount of time that we spend going through and dissecting every little piece of our problem as if we're going to find an answer inside of the problem. Your problem's your problem. It's not your answer. Get your eyes back on Jesus. Get your eyes back on God's Word. Look at the promises of God. Begin to declare who you are, what you have in Christ Jesus, who He's made you to be, and what you can do in spite of what you think you can't do. You can do more than you think. There's more to you than meets the eye because of who's inside. You got to call upon Him. Okay? So, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Again, this is not heaven. If you haven't figured it out, I use this quite a bit at funerals. I'm not having one today, but the reality is every person on this planet, whether they're in the U.S. or the furthest point away, every person on this planet faces sin, sorrow, and death. We do wrong things, we have wrong things done to us. Sin, miss the mark. We come up short. We intended to accomplish something else, we fell short. Sin, sorrow. There's just sorrow in life for so many things. How many of you have any regrets? I don't know about you, but I hate regret. Have too many of them. But the reality is, I believe that Jesus conquered these when He rose from the dead. Amen? And this is why the way that we live is just as important as what we say. See, there's going to be people who don't believe what you believe, and they're going to look for a reason not to like you simply because your behavior convicts them. Not because you've got your long religious pointy nose and long finger. He shouldn't do that. No, you don't need to be that way, okay? When people are critical of you because you're a Christian, critical of your Bible morality, because there's things that you won't do, they're not critical because they think you're wrong. It's because they know that they're wrong. Otherwise, it wouldn't bother them. Oh, you're not going to go party with us again this weekend? Yeah, no, I got other things I need to take care of. I'm doing some other stuff. Now, see, we've all been in a situation where we were doing the wrong thing and somebody chooses to do the right thing. And what don't we do? When so we're doing something wrong, and somebody's doing the right thing, we don't go, oh, I'm so glad you showed me the right thing to do. I was wrong. We don't do that, do we? No, what do? We start spitting out insults and get sarcastic, don't we? Well, who do you think you are? You just think you're better than us. Right? Am I the only human in here? Okay. Yeah. All right, well, pray for me then. Okay. We got sarcastic, and the reason we were critical is because they're illuminating the fact that we messed up, okay? So Peter says, when you live out your Christian values, your faith values, there's going to be people around you that don't like it. But he says, don't give anybody a credible reason to be critical of your behavior, the things that you're doing and saying, because your words matter, the things you do matter. So he says in verse 16, keeping a clear conscience before God. He says, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better. Say better. Better. It is better. Better's better. I like better. I've been sick and I like getting better. Okay? It is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There's suffering in this world. So, you're not going to escape it. It's not heaven. There's no suffer-free zone in this world. So why not suffer for doing good? Why not lose a job because you told the truth rather than lose a job because you got caught lying? If you're going to have trouble in marriage, let it be for doing the right thing. Don't have trouble in your marriage for doing the wrong thing. If you're going to get penalized, let it be because you did the right thing, not because you did the wrong thing. Don't be surprised. And then you can start looking for some things, enduring virtues that can come through righteous suffering. Some of it's just being brokenness. It's not about me. I'm going to stay broken and pliable in the hands of the Lord. It's humility. Restraint. I'd like to say a few things. You know, I've shared with you my prayer before. Lord, you see this person here. You know, if you want me just to come up and slap them in the face, Lord, I'll do your will. No, that's okay, Phil. All right, you sure? Because they are an idiot. And everybody around me would applaud, you know, God. And I'll give you the glory. Yeah. Forgiveness. Forgiveness is a lot less about the other person than it is about you. I'm not going to be bound up because they did something wrong. They did something stupid. They were wrong. Yes, they were wrong. So forgive says, I'm going to be free of your wrong. I'm moving on. Think on that. Patience. Learning to take the high road. Let me just tell you something right now. I'm going to repeat myself over the years. Suffering. Tests and trials do not make you strong. You've been in church, been around the church for a little while, you've heard this preach, oh, tests and trials will make you strong. No, they don't. No, they don't. I deal with people all the time who go through tests and trials, and they are miserable. They're not stronger. They're weaker. They're angry. They're bitter. They're on the verge of cussing. Well, some of them do cuss, you know. Tests and trials don't make you strong. Listen to me. It's the faith that you use in the test and the trial that brings you out on the other side stronger. It's the promises of God you hold on to in the midst of the test, the trial, the suffering, the persecution. That's what makes you strong. Tests and trials just bring you the opportunity to get strong. It's like that exercise bike you've got at home. Just because you bought it and parked it there, it does not make you strong, does it? What do you have to do? Get on the thing, and then you go, 5 seconds, oh God. You see, tests and trials, persecution, suffering, all these things, the hardships of life that come against you, they represent pressure that you're to push against. Tell me, that's what exercising and working out, for those of you who do that. I've been reading about that and watched a YouTube video. And it looks hard. But, you know, you're lifting weights. It's pressure that's pushing downward, right? And you got to lift it up. And it's working against that that makes you strong, right? You can sit on the bench press all day, but until you start pushing against the pressure, it doesn't do you any good. Tests and trials don't make you strong. That's just part of American Christianity bogus that people like to humor themselves with, but it hurts them in the long run. Only a growing relationship with Jesus Christ will enable you to survive test, trial, suffering without becoming embittered or destroy you. So, quickly, what will faith in God in suffering, trusting God in suffering, do for us? Well, 1 Peter again, chapter 5, verse 10. And for years, I did not like this verse. But may the God of all grace, yay, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, yay, after you have suffered. Oh, no, woo. After you have suffered. I mean, can it be before I suffer? I mean, I probably need some of that before the suffering, right, Lord? After you've suffered a while, perfect. Now, perfect here. This means equipping you, empowering you, strengthening you in a way that enables you, after you've gone through things, to gain more confidence. Okay, that battle's over. Bring it on, devil. Bring it on. You see, too many of us say, oh, devil, just stay away from me. Why don't you start looking for ways you can give the devil a black eye? There are plenty of works, and for this reason, 1 John tells us, for this reason the Son of God was manifest. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. It needs to be the same attitude in him and needs to be in us. Establish you. Put you on solid ground. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, the wise man built his house upon the rock. Oh, yes, Jesus, this is the rock. I'm saved. I've built my life in Jesus. No. He says, "Hear, he who hears these sayings of mine and does them." You hear the word, you do it. This person is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rock is not Jesus per se. It's the word that you put into practice. And when the storms of life come, your house stands. Now, the foolish man, he doesn't build it. He hears the word, but does not do it, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Now, notice the same storm comes against them. Oh, it was just the will of God, Pastor. Just the will of God that this house should crumble and this house should stand. It's all up to God. No, it's not. Jesus didn't say anything like that. He said, you hear, you do, you're wise, you build your house. When the storms come, your house will stand. You hear, you don't do, guess what? The storms of life are going to come, and boom, catastrophe will happen. It's not God's will. We all have the word. It's all available. We make a choice. Okay, so anyway, after you've suffered a little while, he's perfect or equip you, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Be settled at peace in your faith. You see, it's suffering and the Word of God. Test trials, the Word of God that will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Both are necessary to do this. You realize that at least half the promises of God that are given to us are what to do when you're in... when you're in struggles. No, I did not stutter. You know what struggles are? That's struggle and troubles all mixed together. I got struggles. Okay? Struggles, temptation, trials, persecution, suffering. Okay? Viktor Frankl was a Jewish man who survived the Holocaust, went into psychology. Brilliant quote. He says, when we're no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves. That's when we begin to, okay, Lord, instead of me blaming everybody and everything for why my life isn't going great, maybe you want me to change. So I'm going to come to your word, humble myself, and let you speak to me. And whatever you say, Lord, I'm willing to do. I'm going to need your help, because I'm full of me. But I want to begin this journey. You got to start somewhere. Walking with Jesus is not immunity from difficulties, but confidence in difficulties. Let me end with this. World War II, Japanese have bombed Pearl Harbor, and after that they went to the Philippines, Manila. And there they captured some 20,000 Americans. In what's referred to as the Bataan Death March. And lots of people died. I mean, they were treated wickedly, tortured. And there was a gentleman there who was He was a chaplain in the military. His name, Colonel Alfred Oliver. At one point, he said this to his fellow prisoners. "Men, I've learned never to doubt in the darkness what I believed in the light." Never doubt in the darkness when things get rough. The storms are coming or you're surrounded. Never doubt in the darkness what you've believed in the light. The things that you've heard and been assured of from God's word. Don't begin to doubt those in difficult times. You can trust Jesus. You can trust God's word no matter what you're going through. Listen. God is for you. He's not against you. He's not setting you up to fail. He's setting you up for success. Use what He's given you and watch Him ignite it, empower it, anoint it, enabling you to do, to rise and go through no matter what you're going through. Like the three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You may find yourself in the fire, but guess who's right there with you? The Lord Jesus. And He'll bring you through. You can get to a place that you can come through difficult times that you don't even have the smell of smoke on you. You don't have the taint, the tentacle still holding you on as you're trying to fully break free. No, it doesn't have to be that way. Would you stand with me?